sisters. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the way in which the Apostle Paul greeted the ecclesias that he wrote to. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. It's a beautiful word. We have just passed through a season of the year when peace was on the lips and expressed in song and in theme in so many different places. The political bigwigs of this world, the diplomats in high places, are all crying for peace. You and I love peace. What is peace? Do you feel at peace within yourself? Do you feel that you can honestly tell me, or I can honestly tell you, I have peace? Can you really honestly say that? Or are you disturbed, frustrated, nervous? Do you feel the burdens and cares of this life weighing you down? Let's be honest. The Bible says the peace of God passes all understanding. And in this chapter we just read, Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But before he said that, in the first three verses of this chapter, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he gives more exhortation and more admonition and more advice as to how we should live in the following verses. And then he says, in the 15th verse, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now we hope this morning in our thoughts and meditation concerning our Lord and our Master, Christ Jesus, that at the point when another year is going out and another year is coming in, all of us may truly find the road to peace for ourselves within our own heart. All of us may truly know and enjoy real peace of mind, and also know how to pray for peace on earth and goodwill among men with whom God is pleased. We hope that any thoughts that we bring out today or anything that we talk about will help us all to show to all people around us that we know God and that we know Christ. And we recognize not only in word but in deed that he is the one who is responsible for our peace of mind and who will be responsible for the peace of the world. Now, we can talk in very simple, plain language. We can say the same thing in a lot of different ways. But I know if you're human like I am, that we're burdened in this life. We're burdened in this life by circumstances and situations, personal pressures and circumstantial pressures. Pressures from our community, pressures from the social life surrounding us, pressures from the business life surrounding us, from the economic life surrounding us. We're burdened in this life, and very often we don't experience a peace within ourselves that the Lord said we would have. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. What did Jesus mean? These are all questions I'm presenting to you to lay a foundation for some of the things that we would like for the scriptures to bring out. Let us turn to the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. The sixth chapter of Jeremiah, beginning at the ninth verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. This is God through Jeremiah speaking about Israel. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let me repeat the 16th verse. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest to your souls. In the 57th chapter of Isaiah, beginning at the 15th verse, if you have a Bible, if you will read these verses with me, they will probably impress you better. 57th of Isaiah, beginning at the 15th verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And over again, the scriptures seem to be very emphatic in showing that anyone who is not in favor with God will not have peace. When Christ was born and the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. A better rendering of that is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men with whom he is well pleased. In the Standard Revised Version, that's what you'll read. Glory to God in the highest first, and then peace on earth, and goodwill among men with whom God is well pleased. Anyone who is not pleasing God cannot and will not have peace. And if you and I do not please God, maybe we will experience a sort of a truce. You know, a ceasefire. The hostility kind of stops for a little bit. But you will never know real peace. And I will never know real peace unless we are pleasing God. That's a fundamental truth that no one who has ever faced himself and faced the problems of life honestly will deny. True peace comes only in being in harmony with the eternal. The desire to be free from hostility and frustration and tension and misery and unrest of all kind has been the cry of millions of people through all the ages. People have always wanted to have a calm, unmolested life. People have always wanted to be free from the oppression that comes from tyrants. People have always wanted to be free from the war that exists within themselves. All kinds of physical and mental turbulence have proven man to be a very miserable existence. Occasionally, there have been periods when an individual has a form of rest, but it doesn't last long. Even you now, and I myself now, maybe have a comfortable home. We have a nice job. Our neighbors don't bother us. We're getting along pretty good. We think we have peace. Let us not deceive ourselves, said the Apostle Paul, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not relax because we have everything easy. And the message I'd like to leave this morning is that the comforts and the ease of this life may be our destruction. It may be the cause for all of us maybe experiencing a lot of moments of uneasiness and a lot of moments of unrest and a lot of moments of very, very frustrated and strained moments. Perhaps we're going in the wrong direction. The Bible is very plain in what the Lord expects of us, and it is very plain in what He will give us if we live up to what He expects of us. There are forces at work in this world, both within ourselves and without ourselves, that are degenerating and destroying man. Yet man knows that he wants rest and he wants peace. The very fact that man has continually cried and yearned and longed for peace is a confession. Is a confession that man knows that he is surrounded with things in himself and everywhere to tear it down. And this has been going on for centuries. You know the story of the Indians sitting down and telling stories and passing the peace pipe. You've heard stories of individuals who have had different types of ceremonies to indicate a peaceful condition. Everyone seems to be so satisfied when they have finally received a rest or a period of time when they don't have trouble or distress or some kind of pressure worrying them or causing them to be fearful and frightened and tearing down the things that they build. Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Can you deny that? Man's days of trouble are with him as the sparks fly upward, we read in the book of Job. Peace has been an expression that has been used in the different modes of living of peoples everywhere. It's been on the in the manner of speech and in the ways that people have expressed themselves. Peace be unto you. Comest thou peaceably? Go in peace. Depart in peace. Come in peace. Peace be multiplied unto you over and over again. Today in Israel, when the Jews meet each other, they say shalom, which means peace. I saw a program on the television here some time ago, and many of the workers, the laborers, the educators, and the business people of Israel today were asked, what is the thing that you most desire in Israel today? And every one of them said, peace. And you'll find today when they greet each other, they say shalom. When I was a little fella back at home, we were brought up in a community of Italian people. Their method of greeting each other was la pace di Dio, which means the peace of God. And they still, some of the older folks still meet each other and greet each other with that expression, the peace of God. They say it in Italian, la pace di Dio. Why? Because there is such a realization, such a sense of a need for it. The peace of God. As we mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, in every letter that he wrote, in all of his epistles, in the beginning he said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, or one of the things that Jesus said to the 70 when he commissioned them to go out and preach, he said, when you come to a house, first say, peace be unto this house. One of the first things that Jesus said when he met the apostles after his resurrection, went through the closed doors, the first thing he said was, peace be unto you. Why? Why this repeated and repeated expression of a desire for peace? Peace is one of the most treasured and one of the most valued things the human soul has. You've heard it said by individuals who are not godly men, but who recognize the worth of peace of mind. If you don't have peace of mind, everything else that you have, no matter what it is worth nothing. Now, as I said before, many individuals experience a form of peace, but it's a truce, it's not real peace, it's a ceasefire. The opposite of peace is war, hostility. You have enemies surrounding you. And that condition of things, that condition of hostility has existed ever since man was put on the earth and disobeyed his Creator. That condition of hostility still exists within man and outside of man. And so long as that hostility exists, there can be no peace. Because man is in a position of being a sinner. And so long as you and I are designated sinners, we can have no peace. What we may experience is a truce. And there are many peoples in the world who resort to different kinds of drugs, who resort to different kinds of pleasures or amusements, who resort to different kinds of gratification of themselves to give themselves peace. But in the end, they have more turmoil and more strife within themselves than they ever imagined. These temporary ceasefires only allow the hostile enemy to build up so that when he comes back, he's seven times stronger and a lot more forceful in his efforts to destroy and tear you down. So that if we want peace, we've got to know who our enemy is. We can't have peace. We've got to have the conditions of peace. What are the conditions of peace? Within my own soul, within your own heart, if you want to have peace with yourself, if you want to feel good and really honestly feel good, set your affection on things above. Anything in this life will not do it. A nice home, a nice car, a good job, those are not the things that give peace. Material things will never give you peace. We're faced with a dilemma now. We find ourselves working hard to gain material things. We find ourselves frustrated and tearing ourselves down. People are undergoing all kinds of nervous tensions to acquire material wealth, to get themselves reasonably secure in this life. And for a time they feel, oh, everything is fine. That's no peace, that's a ceasefire. You have said okay to the devil or the enemy, and so he says, all right, I won't bother you for a while. But just let a little opening come in, and he's right there, twice as strong as he was before. We cannot have peace unless we bring forth the conditions of peace. In the fourth chapter of James, the fourth chapter of James and the first few verses, this is what we read from the inspired Word of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask amiss. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The enemy that must be destroyed before we can have peace, and the scriptures is styled the old man, the carnal mind, the sinful flesh, the devil. We'll use a word that all of us maybe will understand better, and that is self. The enemy that we must face before we can have peace is self. Selfishness. The fundamental problem with human beings is selfishness. We all want to take care of ourselves. We all want to see that we have a pretty good life and that we are doing everything to give ourselves comfort and ease. The fundamental problem of human beings has always been selfishness, self-importance, self-gratification, self-satisfaction, self-indulgence. All these things. I'll take care of myself. And then with the other hand, they're clamoring for peace and rest to their souls. Real peace to individuals who are thinking only of self will never come, because self is the devil. Self is this man of sin, it's the carnal mind. And the Apostle Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 6th verse, the carnal mind is enmity with God. And the carnal mind is manifested in the world, all around us, in the ways in which things are done, in the attitudes of people surrounding us, the carnal mind is seen. And that's enmity with God. And God further said in this same fourth chapter of James, he that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now these are very, very clear, plain statements in the scriptures. You can get around it any way you want. You can choose to ignore it, and the Bible calls it willful ignorance. And so by willful ignorance, people have a truce. They pat the devil on the back and they say, I'll take care of you. And so they don't have the open hostility within themselves as it should be in order for this enemy to be put in his place and the conditions of peace brought forth. And so they have a period of time when things appear to be going along fine. But such a man is like a man who builds his house on sand. As Jesus said, a man who hears my words and listens to them and follows them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. When the storms and the wind and the rains come and beat against his house, the house stands firm. Nothing can knock it down. But a man who is trying his own way, thinking of himself, to give himself a place to live in comfortably, and not following the words of Jesus, and not accepting Jesus as the Prince of Peace, as the only one who can give you individual peace, personal peace, as the only one who can bring peace to the world, then you, or anyone, myself, are like individuals who build their house on sand. The winds and the rains and the storms come, and down comes the house. Brothers and sisters, let's be honest in our devotion to the scriptures. When Jesus was on a ship one time, he got tired and went to sleep. And while Jesus was asleep in the corner of the ship, a storm came up on the sea, rocked and tossed that ship terribly to the point where the disciples of Jesus became terribly afraid. And they went to him and said, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," got up and said to the winds and the storms, "Peace, be still." As we experience in our everyday life with the weather, with nature, there are sunny days, there are days when we have no storms, there are days when everything seems to be calm. But if we're not prepared for stormy weather, when stormy weather does come, we suffer. If we're not prepared for the cold, when it does come, if we don't have any oil in the tank, if we don't have any coal in the bin, if the furnace is not working, when the storm does come, we suffer. And so it is within ourselves. If we want real peace, we must have the conditions of peace, so that when the storms do come, we can allow Jesus to do for us what he did for his disciples, and say to this storm that's over you, this little trouble that you may be in, this heartache that you may have, this headache that you may have, this difficulty that you're in, this thing that you're confronted with that puzzles you and you can't understand, maybe if you have listened to Jesus, you will be able to hear him say, "Peace, be still." And that storm within your heart and soul will be dispelled, and you will know and understand that the peace of God passes all understanding. But it can't be done any other way. There's an interesting background to the word peace. It comes from the word shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. S-H-A-L-A-M. Shalom. Sounds nice. It's a nice sounding word. In the scriptures, in a number of places, the word shalom, S-H-A-L-A-M, is also translated to pay. P-A-Y. And what connection does peace have with the verb pay? When you pay something, when you are making a payment or when you buy something and you pay for it, you are giving up something to get something else in return. That's what payment is. You are giving up money. You are giving up time, you are giving up energy. When you pay something, you are giving up something to get something else in return. Oftentimes, to have peace, a payment of something is necessary, because a payment forms a basis for peace, oftentimes. So that there is an interesting connection between giving up and having peace. And if it is true that there is something within ourself that we'll call self, something in me that we call self, is the cause of a lot of our unrest and a lot of our misery and a lot of our trouble, then it's reasonable to think that maybe if we gave up self, maybe we'll get peace in return. Brothers and sisters, I'll be a little more emphatic. To me, it's not maybe. To me, it's not perhaps. When God says it works this way, it works. If you'll only let God work. God says you give up yourself and you'll have peace. When the Apostle Paul said the peace of God shall rule in your hearts, he wasn't just talking about something that was poetic or something that we could possibly have. You can have it if you will only let God work. As Jesus emptied himself so that God could come in, so we must empty ourselves. That's why Jesus is called our peace. The conditions of peace within man's own soul and heart and mind were only reached by Christ. That's why he is called the Prince of Peace. That's why the scriptures say he is our peace. That's why in the 5th chapter of Romans, the peace of God shall establish your hearts through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace, not as the world gives, which is a truce, a ceasefire, a temporary thing, but my peace has got foundation to it. It's like a rock that can't be thrown down by the storms of life. That's why we come together every first day of the week to think about Jesus, because we all want peace. We all love peace, rest, comfort within our own hearts and minds and in the things that surround us. Jesus is the only one who met the enemy and destroyed it. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The hostility that exists in every human heart and soul existed in Jesus. He fought it and crushed it, and laid the basis upon which God would bring peace on earth. He did it for himself as an individual, brought peace within his own heart and mind, brought peace between himself and God, and laid the foundation whereby individuals that tried to follow him would also have the peace that he had, and also laid the foundation by which the entire world would know peace. And that's why when he was born, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men with whom he is well pleased." I'd like to leave a few thoughts with you in closing. The scriptures record in the 14th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 27. The 14th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 27. Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, and whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. Then Jesus said, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now there's some very, very straight language. Whosoever of you forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Do you want peace? The thing that the prophet Jeremiah told us was the cause of their not having any peace was covetousness. The desire to have something for self. The desire to go after things to gratify self and to please self. Not giving self up. With their lips they were honoring God, but with their hearts they were far from him. One of the works of the flesh is covetousness. It's very, very difficult to have the spirit or the desire to give up everything we have for Christ's sake, on one hand, and on the other hand, to be covetous. And to want to have a lot of things for ourselves. One of the reasons, brothers and sisters, why in this country there is so much misery, why there is so much nervous tension and so much strain, so much heartache, why the psychiatrists are doing a tremendous business, because there's too much self in the picture. And you and I are affected by it, whether we are aware of it or not. Let's be honest. To be the disciple of Christ, give up everything that you have and follow me. Well, someone might say, how can I do it? I have a family to support. I have things to take care of. Jesus knows. Jesus didn't ask us to do anything that we couldn't do. But be honest with your own heart. Let me be honest with my heart. How do I feel about the things that surround me that have a glitter and a glamour? What is my thought concerning a lot of the money that I could earn, or a nice car, or a nice home? How much thought and how much time do I spend on getting a lot of things that I like? How many of you sisters go down shopping and, oh, just love to buy a dress and buy a hat? Nothing wrong with that. How many of you brothers like to go downtown and look at the automobiles? Let's be honest with ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. Where is your heart, though? Where is your affection? Is that taking up all of your time? Jesus said, give up everything you have and follow me if you want to be my disciple. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But nevertheless, it stands there in the scripture. It's a challenge. Real Christian living is needed in this world. And brothers and sisters, you and I, who have the truth, have the greatest opportunity to show people around us that we are true Christians by living different, by having a different attitude toward the things that surround us, material things, temporary things, by showing that our affection is on things above, things that are eternal. Not that we don't want to buy a car, and not that we don't buy a suit of clothes or a dress or a hat, but that's not what forms our life. That's not what we're living for. Maybe sometimes, brothers and sisters, if we are experiencing a lot of frustrations and a lot of unhappiness, and we're not at rest with ourselves, we just feel that things are just not right. Let us consider the sin of covetousness. Let us consider the thing that was the downfall of Israel, covetousness, which is idolatry. And we're surrounded, brothers and sisters, by men and women who have made money their idol. And if we want peace within our souls, we cannot do that. If we want rest within our souls, we cannot do that. We must be willing, for the Lord's sake, to give up everything that we have and follow Him. Now, it's a challenge. If you're satisfied with a truce, if you're satisfied with a ceasefire, the storm is coming. You can't get away from it. Someday you're liable to get real sick. Someday you're liable to be in a lot of trouble. You won't have a master to say, peace be still. It will not happen. It can happen. You will not have someone to control the fears and the frustrations. We must give all to Christ. For our life is hid with Christ in God, said the Apostle Paul in this third chapter of Colossians. For you are dead, if you are Christ. You are dead. I am dead. And our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, peace is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let us recognize, believe with all our hearts, that the conditions for peace have been laid down by God. They have been met by Christ, and because of Him, you and I can have peace. Come unto me, said Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.